Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
1 Kings chapter 20. Okay, here we are. This is a long chapter, 43 verses, and I want to encourage you. I'm going to finish. We're going to make it through to the end. All 43 verses here. You know, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament is for our good. There are people today that actually believe that the New Testament is all we need. There are whole Christian sects that just say, hey, you know what, the Old Testament doesn't apply, and we're the New Testament church, and all. My goodness, they've totally overlooked Romans 15:4, which says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for us. We have the Old Testament for us to learn, and it is the foundation for everything in the New. And if we read the Old Testament, it reinforces all that we've ever heard. And these stories that we go through are true, real stories. God has them here for us to learn. Today, we're going to learn about three people, and I've entitled this message by the names of these three people. One of them, we don't know their name, so I'm just going to describe him. But the title of this message is Ben-Hadad. You might read that as Ben-Hadad, which means the son of Hadad. So his family, somewhere up in the line, had some guy named Hadad, and he was the son of, it's just like Benjamin, Benjamin. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Well, here we have Ben-Hadad. The next one is Bad-Ahab, and the third one is the prophet that got beat to a pulp. Ben-Hadad, Bad-Ahab, and the prophet that got beat to a pulp. Now, Ben-Hadad is the king of Syria. Syria, even today, is a problem for Israel. But they are north above Israel. Now, Israel at this time had been split, as you know, to the southern kingdom of Judah, which followed the Lord, and the northern 10 tribes that had rebelled. They formed their own kingdom, and bad, evil Ahab is the king. But north of there, where his capital is in Samaria, north of there is the country of Syria. And Syria, their king Ben-Hadad, he says, I want to get my hands on the cities, the gold, the jewels. I want to come in and take whatever I want. And Ben-Hadad is always attacking Israel. And he's an affliction to so many of the kings that were there in Israel. Now, even though Bad-Ahab is a bad king, God still is the God of Israel. Amen. And he's going to protect his own. And Ben-Hadad, we could say a whole message on the story of him, that he is the enemy, and he will always be attacking God's people. So right now in your life, don't be surprised. If you're trying to live for God, you will suffer persecution.
That's right.
There will always be a Ben-Hadad, the ungodly that afflict God's people. And Satan's desire is to destroy God's people. But he's not capable. He can afflict us, but he can't destroy us because we belong to God our Father. So that message is Ben-Hadad. That one's over. The next one is Bad-Ahab. Now, isn't it amazing that even though the Bible records for us that Ahab was the most vile, wicked king there ever was in Israel, that God still is going to work to take care of him? Isn't this shocking? We have a merciful God, don't we? Every single one of us, we might not be as wicked on the outward as Ahab and his wonderful wife Jezebel, but God sees our hearts. And he knows. And Jesus came on the scene and he said, basically, if you think it in your heart, you've already done it. And so God knows that if we were given the right opportunity, we might be as bad as Ahab, but we're still one of God's children. and God still loves us. He's going to bear with us and be faithful to us until the end. Praise God. Jehovah will still take care of Ahab because God loves him. And God still wants to demonstrate his mighty power in your life. Even though you've done wrong, even though many of the things that are in your life are consequences to our own sins, God still wants to intervene and prove himself strong on our behalf. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong and mighty in the behalf of those who love him. That's message number two, bad Ahab. Message number three, the beat up prophet. The prophet that got beat up to a pulp. Now, I'm not talking about the prophet that's doing the beating. We have some people today that think they are actually prophets, and actually, Kurt, just 1 month ago, on October 16th of this year, the general overseer of Spirit Life Revival Ministries, his name is Prophet Bernard L. Bernard. Now, by the way, just let me interject, there are no prophets today. Okay. But this man has named himself Prophet Bernard L. Bernard and Nelson Eschun. He got mad when he saw that two of his church members had posted insults about him online. And so he addressed that issue, went to them, and beat them up. When he was confronted by this, and people took the scriptures and showed him that he is disqualified from being a pastor because the Bible says a servant of the Lord must not strive. This was his answer. He said, the Bible says that a man of God should not strive to fight, but it doesn't say a man of God must not beat. Okay. So we are not talking about the prophets that are doing the beating. We're going to see a prophet who gets beaten up. There's our three messages. Let's pray, not to close the service, but to just get it wound up. Let's pray. Father, we know that the Old Testament was given for our admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And Father, these stories are true, and I'm sure that we could have a massive library of all the stories of all the people that you intervened in and did works in their lives. And even in the life of Christ, if all the things that Jesus did were recorded and written down, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. There is so limited amount of information that we have that you know all about. You have always proven yourself strong and mighty on the behalf of your people, even when they weren't faithful. Lord, we come to you today and confess we are not faithful. We don't deserve your loving care. We don't deserve you to meet with us right now, but would you please open that door of heaven? We look, we call, we ask, and we seek, and we knock. Lord, would you please speak to our hearts today? Give grace in your mercy and teach us more about yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read about a wonderful opportunity in 1 Kings chapter 21 about Ben-Hadad, bad Ahab, and the prophet that got beat to a pulp. I want you to be looking for one thing as we read along here. Where is God giving the opportunity for Israel, for Ahab, and for us to see there's opportunity to bring glory to God? Let's read chapter 20. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together. And there was 32 kings with him in horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria. That's the capital of Israel, where Ahab is living. He besieged Samaria and warred against it. Now put yourself in those shoes. The enemy comes in with 32 other national armies, and they come in with all their forces, all their men. There's more than you can even count. They've encircled the city. No one can come in. No one can go out. No trade. There's no food coming in or out. There's no access to the water. The entire city is under siege. And Ben-Hadad sends a messenger, verse 2. He sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. But I'm not stopping there. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. I am telling you that I can take whatever I want. I want the gold. I want the silver. I want your wives. I don't know if he knows about Jezebel. But in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to get some women for my harem. Because the more women I have, the women that I have, the more it shows how great of a mighty leader I am. So he's asking for that. And your kids, and anybody else that's really an artisan or skillful or and like that, that's smart, I want to take them. They're all mine. And Ahab responds. He says, you take this message back out to the king of Syria. The king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time. Now, so the messenger goes out and says, Hey, he says, whatever you want, you can, it's yours. Come and get it. Just leave me alone. Just say, spare my life. You can have my children. You can have my wives. You can have gold and silver. Just leave me alone. And so the message comes back in. He says, you know what? I'm not even going to come in and get it tomorrow. Tomorrow about this time, I'm sending my servants in. And whatever the servants want, we're going to take. In fact, if they ever get this inkling that you like something, they're going to take it. Verse 6. I will send my servants to thee about tomorrow about this time. They shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Oh my goodness. Ahab's saying he's taking this to another level. Where is this going to stop? Oh my goodness. I thought I was going to please him, but you know, you can never please the terrorist. You can't. Verse 7. The king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. That's an understatement. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. So what does he do? Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, All that thou didst send for to thy servants at first will I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. That's not going to go over very well. Ben-Hadad said unto him and said, The gods do so unto me and more also if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boasteth himself as he that putteth it off. Now, if you don't understand, that basically means if you go out to war and say, hey, I can take you. Well, don't be boasting until the person who boasts as he's taking off his armor, that guy deserves to boast. It means I won the battle, right? So that's what he's saying. Verse 12, and it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings and the pavilions, they said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. So he's not even in a very good capacity to be leading, but he's leading his soldiers. But there's an innumerable host of people that are going to try to break into the city. Behold, there came a prophet. We don't know his name. Unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Can you believe this? After all the wickedness that King Ahab had done, bringing in false gods, causing the people to bow down and worship Baal, persecuting Elijah, persecuting all the prophets of God. How evil and horrible this is. And God says to his prophet, go in and talk to Ahab and tell Ahab, don't worry, I'll take care of this. I will eliminate the enemy. What kind of God do we serve? An amazing God that no matter how evil we have been, God still loves us. What a confidence we have. And it only motivates me. I don't want to sin against a God like that. I don't want to keep going down the wrong path. I want to honor him with my life. God is so good. God is so good.
Amen.
God is so good. He's so good to me. Let's read on. Verse 14, and Ahab said, by whom? We don't have the soldiers. How in the world are we going to fight this innumerable host with 32 kings and all of that? How are we going to do it? You see, he's not a man of faith. God's going to bless him because he's a child of Abraham, but he doesn't even understand that God can do the miraculous. By whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord. This is the prophet. Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Really? Are my young men that are in charge of the different provinces? Well, then he said, who shall order the battle? I mean, who's going to lead? We don't really have a warrior's a trained warrior that can go in and get all the units together and fight in a joint readiness. What are we going to do? Verse 15, he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them, he numbered all the people, all the children of Israel, being 7,000. So we have 232 and we have 7,000. 7,232 versus 32 kings and their nations and the number of people that you can't even count. A little bit outnumbered. And Ahab is like, I've been told I'm going to get the battle, but I don't understand. Verse 16, they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was doing what? Drinking, himself drunk in the pavilions. He and the kings and the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces, those are the people of Samaria, those are of Israel, went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. How many were there? 7,232. That's it. And what did they do with God's hand upon them? They slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the story could end there, and we would say, wow, God delivered. Amen? What a mighty God we serve. He is so good. But he basically chopped the tail off the serpent. The battle's not going to be over until what? You chop the head off the serpent. Ben-Hadad still hates God's people. And he's relentless. And just when you seem like you've gotten through one trial and you've gotten the victory, you will have another problem. It's going to come back. There will be another attack. And so Ben-Hadad is back in his lovely Syria, licking his wounds and wondering, how did we lose this huge host? I mean, maybe they weren't trained well enough. They all turned and they ran. And we lost our chariots. We lost our horses. We lost several thousand people, and we lost the battle. And so he goes to his advisors, and what did they say? We've got to pick it up in verse 22 and then the story in verse 23. Verse 22, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. Like I just said, you better be busy. Don't go crazy celebrating and taking your foot off the gas because the job's not done. Get yourself ready. He will be back. So here we go in verse 23. The servants of the king of Syria said unto him, you know, their gods are gods of the hills. That's why they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, down here in the valley, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing. Take the kings away, those 32 kings, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. Okay, doesn't this make sense? You know, what were you and the 32 kings doing when the battle started? You were drinking and partying, and you were drunk. And so, two factors here of why we lost. We lost because their God is the God of the hill, and we can beat them in the valley. Down here, the God of the hill has no power. Do they know who the God of Israel is? It's Almighty Jehovah. He's God of the hill, God of the valley, God under the valley. He's God everywhere. So they had that big error. And the second thing was more along line of logical thinking. And it was, well, you know, our 32 kings were drunk and they really didn't know how to lead the army. So let's remove them from their office and let's get some trained army people in here to order the battle. Makes sense, right? So now they're regrouping and they're going to come back. Verse 25. And number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass, just like God prophesied through the prophet, at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And here's battle number two. The children of Israel were numbered, and were all present and went out against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. Little baby goats. Here's this innumerable host has come back. And Israel goes out to fight, and they put their little tents up, and they're there for a whole week. Wondering, God, when are we supposed to fight? And they're just waiting, and it's just like two little groups of baby kids. But the Syrians filled the countryside. And there came a man of God, now we don't know if this is the same prophet or not, and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to do again another round where he says, I'm going to prove myself strong and mighty for you, Ahab, and for Israel and for the world to know. And you're going to see a total wipeout again. Why? Because they don't think that I'm the God down here in the valley. Verse 29, and they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And it was, and so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. Okay, if there's 7,232, I didn't do the math. Usually I do the math. But we can generally just basically say that each one soldier for Israel went out and he took out 15 people. Wow. And God did it, but he chose to do it through his people. God can do all things, right? He'll defend his people, even if they have a bad king. He'll defeat the enemy. He wants to prove that he is the God of the mountains and the God of the valley and everything on earth. And when God sets out to do that, he always does it to completion. Did he not do this with the army of Egypt? When Moses spoke and raised his rod and the sea of the Red Sea came and covered all of Pharaoh's forces. God did it. Did it all the way. Did not the walls of Jericho fall down? Yeah. Did not we already read a few weeks ago how about the enemies that came? And Jehoshaphat said, Lord, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And they went out the next day, and behold, there was dissension and discord between the armies that had gathered, and they fought with each other, and 100% of the enemy killed themselves, fighting amongst themselves. And they said it took 3 days to go around and pick up all the leftover spoils of jewels and gold and silver. See, God does the job all the way done. But sometimes God gives you a part to do. And what we learned today from this Ahab character is that God gives Ahab one part to do. So his soldiers go out there and fight this battle. Let's read on. Verse 30. And the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. Just like, this is amazing. 27,000 escaped. They're like, whew, 100,000 died today. We're on the run, but we made it into Aphek. Close the doors quick. Oh, praise be to Baal that we survived. And the wall goes, the last 27,000, God took care of them. But there's one left. One Syrian enemy of God's people left. And who is that? The head of the snake. What's going to happen? God's got something for us to learn here. Verse 30. The wall fell upon 27,000 men that were left, and Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. Can you imagine how I can almost see him shivering and quaking in fear, in darkness. The doors are shut. The windows are shut. He's sucking his thumb, looking for his blankie. Verse 31, and his servant said unto him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth. I mean, that's just burlap bag. It's terribly itchy. It hurts. And it's a symbol of I am destitutely poor on their loins, and put ropes on their heads. That means they tied a noose, put it on their necks, and they took all the rest of the rope and carried it in their arms. And they went to Ahab, and it said, we're the sole survivors of this battle. And basically they were saying, do with us as you will. We deserve to be killed today. That's what they were saying by this. They came to the king of Israel, verse 32, and they said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, this is Ahab speaking, is he yet alive? Oh, I'm so glad to hear. Because he is my brother. Now, where does this come from in the story? He's not his brother. There is no physical relation. There is no filial relation. But there is a fellowship relation. Verse 33. Now the men, they weren't dumb. They did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, from Ahab, and did hastily catch it. And they said, did you hear him say, thy brother? He called Ben-Hadad our brother. Then he said, Ahab said, go ye, bring him. So Ben-Hadad comes down to Ahab. Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up in his chariot. He comes up to Ahab, sitting big and mighty and powerful, like, I'm the big king around here now. You might have tried to attack me, but I'm big, and my few people beat you. Come on up here to my chariot, and you will be my equal. You're not going to stay down there. Come on up to be with me. Ahab, what in the world are you doing? Verse 34, Ben-Hadad said unto him, you know, those cities which my father took from your father, I'm going to give them back to you. I will restore. Thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus as my father made in Samaria. You know what? We're going to make a street all the way down through, and we're going to call it Ahab Highway. And Ahab's like, really? I mean, you'd do that for me? Oh, my goodness. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. Go back home. We're all good, bro. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. How in the world could Ahab do this thing? You know, God said, I'm giving an opportunity for you to bring glory to me. It's a trial. It's difficult. It's building your faith. It's scary. You're on the rack again, the rack of faith. But don't worry. I'm with you through it all, and I will deliver you. But sometimes I'm leaving one part for you to do. You have been given the most wicked, evil king that has afflicted my people. I brought him to you. He's standing outside your chariot, and I have given you the opportunity to sever the head of the serpent that the nation of Syria will never, ever raise its fangs against Israel again. Here's your opportunity. I commanded you to take him. I told you through the prophets to take him. I brought him and I put him at your feet. And what will you do? Ahab caved. He didn't finish. See, why did he do that? Why did he fail in that way? He utterly, completely failed. But the story continues. Let's read on the rest of the chapter. God says, okay, Ahab, if that's what you're going to do, you've blown it, and I am going to eliminate you now. I gave you your opportunity. You failed. And because you failed in such a huge way, you're going to have to pay the price. So God tells this prophet to go talk to Ahab. Anytime a prophet goes to talk to a king that's a bad king, it's a pretty scary moment, right? Even Nathan the prophet going to talk to King David, the wonderful, wonderful man of God, King David, it was a scary thing when he had to confront the king. And so this prophet is told by God, go talk to Ahab, and I want you to tell him that, you know, your life is over. So he goes, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? So God shows the prophet, here's what I want you to do. I want you to not walk in there looking like a prophet. I want you to walk in there looking like this guy that was in the battle, and you got, you know, all dirty and filthy in the battle, and the battle was hard on you. And so he says, you know what we need to do? God told him, find one of the preacher boys in your prophet school and tell him to punch you in the face. Now, first of all, confronting an enemy king, an evil king is one thing, but then do we all, would we obey God? Would we really obey God if God said, I want you to go get this young preacher boy who's supposed to be following me with all of his heart and tell him to wind up and just beat you in the face until you look unrecognizable? Would you obey that command from God? Would it be like, I hear you, Lord, but I'm not sure I hear you right. Are you talking in fancy metaphor here? You know, what's going on? Can you give that to me again? That's what we would do. But the prophet heard it from God, and he goes to this young prophet. He goes, God told me that you're supposed to punch me in the face. And so this guy goes, I can't do that. Well, would you obey God if he told you to do something that you didn't think was right? You didn't understand it? We ought to obey God even when we don't understand. Right. When it's crystal clear in the scriptures, God's telling you to do something, you need to do it. So here we are in verse 35. A certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord. Okay, this is coming from God. Smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused. I can't do that. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Wow. You know, this is not 6 months apart. This is not modern U.S. government. This is all happening that same day. Okay? Beat me up! The battle has just ended. This is all taking place in a matter of minutes. He goes in verse 37, he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. Bam, boom, pow, pow, piff, pow, pow. Just like Batman. Ugh. And he's unrecognizable. Verse 38. So the prophet departed and waited for King Ahab by the way and disguised himself with ashes on his face. And the king did pass by, and he cried unto the king, and he said, hey, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. And if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. So he's telling the story, hey, King Ahab, I just came from the battle, and that's why I'm all beat up, and that's why I've got all this dirt on me, and hey, can you please help me? Because someone in the battle brought a prisoner to me and said, watch this prisoner, and don't let him go. He's an important prisoner, and if you let him go, it's your life for his life. Or you got to pay a talent of silver. And I just kind of got busy. I was doing this and I was doing that. And I turned around and it was gone. So what do I do, Ahab? Can you see how God is setting up Ahab? Another one of those parables. Verse 40. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself has decided it. Now, today's American culture doesn't understand consequences. We really don't. People get away with everything. I mean everything. And back in those days, I mean, if you said, sure, my life for his life, I agree, I'll watch this servant, and you didn't, and he ran away, you paid the price. There were consequences. So Ahab says, thy lot, you decided it yourself. I mean, you agreed to this, and so you deserve to die. And verse 41, this is where the unveiling comes, the shocker. He hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned that he was of the prophets. Now, this is pretty scary. I don't know how it happened. Maybe somehow, maybe he had long hair, and he had a Nazarite vow, or maybe as soon as he takes that towel out, Ahab knows he's one of the prophets. He goes, what's going on here? And he said unto him, verse 42, thus saith the Lord, that's all capitals, that's Jehovah God, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, that's Ben-Hadad. Therefore thy life shall go for his life and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. So what's in this for us? Ask yourself these questions. Why did God include this Old Testament story for me? Because I'm supposed to learn something from it. Not just fill my head with facts and Bible stories. How can I apply this to my life? I was working as a lumberjack with my dad, and he was a man of very few words, very few. And of course, while the chainsaws and logging skidders were running all day long, we never had a chance to talk. And it was so funny to watch our language and communication was done by hand. We had like 50 different hand signals, and we would be operating the equipment, and he would just make different motions. And sometimes that's all I would see is just his hand. I'd have the logging skidder up there and the plow up pushing the tree, and he would be down underneath, out of sight, sawing the tree. And I'm supposed to push the tree and then hit reverse and back up real quick and let him jump out and all that. Just hand signals. He was a man of very few words, and we were riding home one day, and his heart was very heavy. My older brother had fallen away from the Lord. If he should be listening to this, I love my brother, and this is many years ago, and he's gotten it right with the Lord, but he had gotten away from God at that time in his life. My father didn't describe any of the details, didn't say anything, but as a young person, I knew it was not good. And my father, we made it almost all the way home, and I could tell my father's heart was heavy, and he turned, and he didn't turn to me. He just driving down the road. He said, "Your brother has messed up." And his next phrase he said was, "You have no excuse." And that's all he said. I've never forgotten that. And I'm thinking to myself, my first thought is, simply because I'm the youngest, you're holding me to a higher standard? But he was right. What things were written aforetime were written for our learning and our admonition, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God gives us these so that we might have hope. Meaning, I don't want to be that prophet that leaves here and the lion jumps out and eats me. I want to obey God. I don't want to be like Ahab, who has been given an opportunity, and because of self-will, let it slip through my fingers, and God's name is marred. I don't want that. And so I ask myself these questions, God, what's in this for me? And I say, am I ever like Ahab? First of all, how could Ahab say, fine, you can have my wives and my kids? You can have my gold and my silver. How could he do that? But then he says, but you want to take my PlayStation? That's another story. You ain't come, you take everything else. But bottom line is, Ahab loved himself. How many times, dear friends, man, let me talk to you, will you love yourself more than your wife, when God told you to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Ladies, what about God saying to you, self-sacrifice in service, submission and follow? And you say, not that area. That's my area. Young people, still in the home under mom and dad. God says, submit yourselves unto your parents. Yeah, when it's nice, but when they tell me to do something I don't want to do, I cause a stink and a fight and I disobey and like we clash. Well, we just don't get along. My mother and I and my dad and I, we just don't get along. God doesn't give exceptions. God says, submit to your parents. How many times are we willing to go so far, but we won't finish all the way? Why? Because we love ourselves. You know, I'm very flexible with my arms. You know why? I can't wait for bowling. It's going to get my hip back in motion. But you know what? My shoulders are fine because I'm always patting myself on the back. We love ourselves more than we love God. How could Ahab do that? Because he loved himself. We don't finish the job. You know, do you remember what he did when he was really under crisis? Was he like Jehoshaphat and said, Lord, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee? Did he do that? No. He didn't even consider going to God. He went to his counselors to get advice, and they said, don't give in to him. You know what I see in that? Another thing for my life? When the crisis crunch comes down, we respond based on the habits we have built.
That's good.
Jehoshaphat's habit was to stop, drop, and pray. Ahab's habit was, I'm going to talk to my buddies. He made all these mistakes. He lacked wisdom. He didn't sense the need for depending on the Lord on a daily basis. And so when it came down to it, he didn't turn to the Lord. Am I like that? Are you like that? Are there times when you've gone days without walking with the Lord and reading His Word and in prayer because, you know, the crisis wasn't there, but now the crisis has come? And what's your first response? Are you totally yielded to the Lord like you should be? God is giving an opportunity for us to get victory. When God wants to bring a victory, He wants it to go all the way. But praise God, He gives you and I an opportunity to be involved. He's not completely eliminating the enemy, for He's giving you a part in it to trust the Lord, to find grace, and to get the victory. day in heaven we are not going to have a screen to sing by. But we're all going to be doing it right, and it's going to be uplifted.